Morning. So the reading this morning is from Colossians 1, verses 9 to 23, and it's on page 1182 of the Church Bibles. So starting at verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the word of the Lord.
Why don't we start by praying? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for the message that you've put on my heart. And God, I pray this morning that as I speak, these would be your words, Lord, and that for anyone here who needs to see you afresh for this morning, Lord, that you would reveal yourself in our midst. God, I pray that you would be with us all now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's passage from Colossians is looking at the supremacy of Christ. And the question is, who is Jesus? And who is this Jesus to you? And in Mark's Gospel, Jesus asked the Apostle Peter this question. He says to him, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" And so that's the question that I want to challenge us with this morning. Who do we say that Jesus is? Who is he to us? Now, some of you don't like this, but I'm going to ask you to turn to the person next to you and ask them that question. Who is Jesus to you? So I'll give you just a few minutes to ask that question now.
Thank you.
Okay. Sorry, you haven't had very long to ask that question. Okay. So this book of Colossians gives the most brilliant, mind-blowing account of who Jesus is. And it's one of the most richly, densely packed sections of the entire Bible about who Christ is. There's so much in it about Jesus. And the man who writes this book, as you probably know, is debated, but most would say it's the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul began by not really liking Christians. In fact, he opposed Christianity. He hated Christians. He had them murdered. He had them put in prison. And then he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he has the most incredible encounter of who Christ is. And he goes from being someone who opposed Christianity to someone who loves Christianity. And he becomes a pastor. And he's writing this book to the church in Colossae, not on holiday, but in Rome. And he's in jail because he's being persecuted for his faith. Now, this cost him everything. It cost him his reputation. It cost him his income. And it cost him his freedom. And so the question, so what does Paul, this man who's being persecuted for saying these words, have to say to the church in Colossae that we also, the church in Winchester, 2,000 years later, also need to hear? So I've picked out a few things which I think it's good to learn or to remind ourselves about who Christ is. So that before we go out into the world and communicate our faith to other people, we're able to have this personal experience of who Jesus is. These last 3 years, I've taken up the sport of rowing. Some of you may know that already. I got a bit obsessed with rowing. But in the last 3 years, I took up rowing. And if I was to try and convince you guys to have a go at rowing, then if I just told you the facts about rowing, having never really experienced it myself, that the art of rowing is to put the blade in the water, to press through at the 90 degrees, and to do that continuous motion over and over again. If I was to tell you about rowing like that, having never really experienced it and just read that from a book, then you probably wouldn't be willing to give it a go. But on the other hand, if I was to tell you about my own personal experience of rowing and the feeling that you get when the adrenaline pumps through your body on the start line of a race, and just the feeling of being part of a team with the people that become your best friends, having had a personal experience of rowing myself, maybe you'd be willing to give it a go. And I suppose in some ways this trivial illustration kind of demonstrates for us what it's like when we tell others about Jesus, having had a personal relationship with him as well. And if we have that personal relationship, we're going to do a lot better job of telling others about him. And so, having looked at these verses, I'd like to, as I said, talk about three things. The first is that Jesus must be first. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. And that's for the Christian. That's Jesus first in our relationships. Jesus first in our identity. Jesus first in our family. Jesus first with our finances. Jesus first in our work. That nothing is right until Jesus is in that first position in our lives. And I think that's what Paul is saying here, and that's why I think that he puts this passage about who Christ is right front and center of the book of Colossians. Because he wants these guys to get it. He wants them to get that Jesus must be first in their life. And I suppose it's a little bit like setting a compass. Say you're lost somewhere in the middle of the woods and all you've got in your pocket is a compass. What's the first thing that you do? You get your compass out and you try and establish where north is. And once you've established where north is, then you're able to kind of determine where you are and how you're going to get out of the woods in which you've been lost. And I suppose this is Paul early on in the book of Colossians, establishing for the Christian life where north is. And it's Jesus. Jesus must be first. And it's when you see Jesus, when he's at your north, that you're shown how to deal with all of these things that life will throw at you. The persecuted church in Colossians had to see Jesus as first because it taught them how to deal with their own sin. Or how to deal with being sinned against, how to forgive someone else, how to love your spouse, how to love your children, how to deal with all of that is by starting with Christ. Jesus must come first in our lives. And church is an incredibly important place for community. And it's one of the things that attracted me to come to church in the first place, was the amazing community that we have in church. But community and friendships within that community must not be the first thing. It must not be the reason why we come to church. Because what happens if our friends leave the church or they're not Christians anymore? Does that mean that we're also going to stop being a follower of Jesus and stop coming to church? If Jesus is first, then we will stay on the straight and narrow path. Whatever life will throw at us won't matter, because he's first, front and center of our lives. So point number one, Jesus must be first. Point number two, Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Now, tremendous problems happen when this truth of Jesus being head get overlooked. Now, sorry, David, but David Rowe is not the head of the church. The staff, are not the head of the church. Any small group within the church is not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. He is in charge. And our goal is not to argue and it's not to fight over what we want, but it's to pray and to seek what it is that Jesus wants us to do. And so our first question, but also our last question, should always be the same thing. Jesus, what is it that you want us to do? You are the head of the church. What do you want us to do? And why is this important? Well, I think sometimes consumerism has replaced Christ in the church. And business is not a bad thing, but business works in the sense that its job is to provide goods and services for a customer. And what's the customer? The customer is always right. Customer is always right. And so when the church sees itself as a business and us as its customers, we pick and choose what parts of the Bible we like and what parts of the Bible we don't like. And we don't want to offend anyone, so we don't talk about it. Jesus is the head of the church. We are not the customer. He is. Jesus is the customer. And here's what's going to happen. We're all going to die and we're all going to give an account to Jesus. It's not going to be to ourselves, it's going to be to him. He is the highest authority. We are here on this earth to serve Jesus. He's not here to serve us. And I think it's so important that we get this. That when Jesus is the head, the people get what the people need. And sometimes what we want is not always what we need. Now I'm soon to be a parent. In 3 months, I'm really excited about the fact that I'm going to be a parent. It's quite a daunting thing to think about as well. But I'm sure for some of you, for most of you who are parents, your children have probably asked you for some quite crazy things in the past. And if you'd always said yes to every request that they asked, it might not be good for them, or it might not be good for you. You might not be here today if you'd always said yes. I can remember when I was 7 years old, I asked my mum for an air rifle, as you do as a seven-year-old, and I can remember she said no, and I couldn't believe she said no. I thought, why not? It's ridiculous. Why can't I have an air rifle? I'm going to shoot cans. It's going to be great. I'm going to protect the house. I was this young, eager seven-year-old boy, but when I look back now, I think, okay, there's a reason why she said no, probably. She didn't say no because she doesn't love me. She said no because she does love me and she wants the best for me. That's why she said no, because she wants the best for me. And we sometimes think that we're something other than God's children. We think that our Father doesn't know what's best for us. And sometimes when we don't get what we want, we throw a fit and we act like the customer. We are not the customer. So let me challenge you to always ask Jesus, what do you want, before you act on what it is you want yourself? Jesus is the head of the church. And I believe that if we always seek God's will and what glorifies him, then he will do in us exactly what will be good for us. If we put him first, if we seek him as the head of the church, he will do what we want, what for us, what is good for us. Finally, my third and final point. You've always got to have 3 points in an Anglican sermon, so sorry for those who've heard some before. Jesus is alive. That's pretty exciting. I think it's pretty exciting. If I was the news guy, if I was Trevor McDonald, I think this would probably be on the news every night. Jesus is alive 2,000 years later, and he's still alive. It's incredible, absolutely incredible. I think we get so impressed about what people do, we get so sucked in about what people do that we forget what it is that Jesus has done for us. And some of you may be hearing this for the first time, and you're like, what? A dead guy's back. Yeah, 2,000 years later, he's back and he's alive. Jesus is alive, and that's why we're all here meeting on a Sunday. It's the day that Jesus got out of the grave. Colossians 1:18, he is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is alive. And to this day, nobody knows where Jesus is buried. They might guess, they might have a few ideas. If any of you have been to Israel, they might say, okay, maybe he's buried here. But they don't really know where Jesus is buried. And why is that? Because he wasn't there. He rose again. He is the firstborn from the dead. And we all try to beat death. You know, we eat vitamins, we drink water, we use sunscreen, all of these things, but we're still going to die. And Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive, and he's coming back, and we will be with him together forever. And he went to the cross, he substituted himself and died the death that we should have died, to pay the price that we cannot pay. That is Jesus. That's what these verses in Colossians are speaking all about, who Christ is. That when we get this, we see Jesus. And that's why Christians can't get over it, that God would take my place and put me in his place. Death for life, guilt for innocence, enemy for family. There was a story of a very famous artist that went back to his hometown for the weekend. And he's looking around all of these antique stores, and he comes across this one antique store, and he looks in the back, and on the back wall he can see his very first masterpiece, the painting he very early on in his career painted. And he knows that he can't go into the shop and say, that's my painting, give it back to me. He sees that it's dented, it's broken, it's slightly messed up. He knows that if he wants the painting back, he has to go into the shop and buy the painting back with his own money. That's what Jesus did for us. Jesus bought us back. He came into the world and died upon the cross. Because by dying on the cross, he was taking the wrath of God that was deserved to us. He paid the price, and because of it, we can be saved. He is alive. That's incredible news. And it's this understanding of who Jesus is, who Christ is to us, that gets us through the struggles of life. And it's understanding who Jesus is that makes us as passionate as Paul, that helps us to persevere when trials come, like the church in Colossae. And this will not only transform our relationship with Jesus, but it will also transform our relationship with other people. It will make us more loving parents, more loving children, more loving spouses, friends, colleagues. All of those things if we put Jesus first and seek him. And so my challenge to you this morning, where is Jesus in your life? Is he in first position? Because if he's not, where is he in your life? And so a practical challenge, I think that's what we've been doing with this Word Life stuff. I'm very new to all this, so I apologize. This week, think about who Jesus is to you. And maybe that's by meditating on these words in Colossians 1. Maybe that's by going on a prayer walk. Maybe that's by looking at other parts of Scripture, listening to some worship music. Whatever that is, I challenge you this week to spend a little bit of time remembering who Jesus is to you and asking yourself that question. Who do you say that I am? Please, please do that this week. Let me just pray to close, and then if the band could come up to play. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are and who you are to us. And Lord, I thank you for every single person in this room here now. Lord, for the relationship that we have with you or don't have with you. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone that you've touched this morning, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them by your Spirit. God, that you would stir us up, that we would see you, as Paul saw you on the road to Damascus, the risen Lord Jesus. Help us to see you, Lord, for who you are. And pray, Lord, for this challenge, that this week we would be able to see you more, through Scripture, through prayer, through worship. We pray all these things in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.